expect anybody will come in that rather unusual weather. But I was told, you know, if you walk in the rain without a hat or umbrella, your hair starts to grow. I tried that several times, but the opposite did happen, actually. I suppose the shower must have been too strong for my poor head. It's good to see you. And we have a jar of honey tonight. Good jar of honey. And I hope that when there is something that you feel unusual or a little bit odd or whatever, shout at me. Don't tell me, don't. Do you know how to shout?
Yes.
Yeah,
oh, I did have a question, real quick.
Yep.
For clarity.
Yes.
The Septuagint, it's called 70?
Yes.
Is that because of the writers, or is that because of the number of books? This was Drew's question, and I said...
Drew, I love you. You are a great man. Because she says it's Drew, because I'm going to answer it.
Is it the Jewish book that was translated to Greek?
Okay. The story in tradition, and don't question tradition, because
right.
I'll start to dance like Fiddler on the Roof. Though my legs are not strong enough to dance today. You know, tradition, you know how it is. The story is that 70 people met in Alexandria to translate the Hebrew scriptures from Hebrew to Greek. So because there were 70 elders from the Jewish community in Alexandria, it's called the 70. We do not know the names of the 70, but we know three names because some of the manuscripts of the translations, there's an S at the end, survived. One called Symmachus, one called Aquila, one called Theodotus.
Theodotus?
Yes, Theodotus.
Okay, got that one.
And if you have the Septuagint in Greek, and there is a variation in the translation, they will put in the margin an apparatus. If it says A, it's Aquila. If it is S for Symmachus, if it's theta in Greek, it means Theodotus. Because, you know, we know when you translate a text from one language to the other, you normally select the best word. But the best word in the translation is your taste. And don't forget, at that time in our history, we had no dictionaries. None, no lexicons either. So people did the translation from Hebrew to Greek following their attitude to the Hebrew word. We believe that the Septuagint, the Greek text, is more reliable than the Hebrew. Because, this is very simple to understand, Hebrew did not acquire vowels on the letters till the 13th century, Christian time. So when you have vowels on some of the words and the dots for the to pronounce the word correctly, the word can change meaning easily. Give one good example. In the Septuagint, Psalm 21, which is 22 in our English translation, they pierced my hands. And that is, Christians took that text to refer to the crucifixion of Christ. When the Jews started to put the dots and things, the vowels changed the meaning of the word, they bind my hands. As if there was some robes around him, you know. But the word in the Septuagint means, you know,
pierced.
You know, so you have, you know, if you cruise between the Septuagint and the Hebrew, you know why I have headache sometimes? Because you come at the big table in our sitting room. Some of you have been to our house. You see all these books wide open, and then you look at the text and say, my goodness, why did you select that Greek word? Now we have, for the first time in history, the entire lexicon of the Septuagint in Greek, the equivalent in Hebrew, and now we know that some of the words that very often Symmachus or Aquila is more reliable than Theodotus. More reliable. Because, you know, Greek is Greek and English is English. I mean, you know, languages is just... Yes, I saw the theologian.
I was hoping that you would also talk about the Apocrypha.
Oh.
When was it written and...
Okay, now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight, and this is a good one, but let's not go for an hour on how they put the...
No. The Apocrypha was actually... You know, the Apocrypha is the second canonical collection, which is Maccabees, you know, to the end. They were read in the synagogues in Alexandria. They were Jewish books. Yehudit and Maccabees and the rest. They were read in Greek in Alexandria. The Hebrew origin was lost. And when Luther translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into German, he said, these books do not have any Hebrew original. We're not including them in the Bible. So also did the Church of England, so also the Reformers, all of them, were very, you know what I say in English, very iffy. You know, the fathers of the Church read them, advised catechumens to read them. They are part of the lectionary. Now, to our great joy, you heard about the great discovery at the Qumran manuscripts, the Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They discovered portions of the Book of Judith in Hebrew. So it means that there was, I mean, the wisdom of Sirach, some portions of Hebrew survived. So it means that there was at a certain time a Hebrew text that was lost. And the Greek translation survived because the Jews in Alexandria were very keen on keeping the whole scriptures, and they read them. I mean, some of the stories in what we call apocryphal books are fantastic. You know, the Maccabees, basically, two good books to read. Judas is an excellent book to read. Tobit or Tobias, depends how you pronounce it. You know, all these things, the prayer of Manasseh, just for fun, you know. In the English translation, you have 150 Psalms, right? In the Septuagint, you have 151. You have one Psalm in the Septuagint, which we do not have the Hebrew origin. But it says Psalms of David, and it survived in the Septuagint. It has been used in the synagogue, in the prayer in the evenings for among the Jews in diaspora for the Day of the Atonement. You know, which is coming very soon, as you already know, it comes just around Easter time. You know, so I don't know. Sorry, the Passover, not the Day of Atonement, the Passover. So I don't know how can we when the people in Israel dig in the sand, they may find the whole Hebrew text. Who knows? But, you know, I really beg you to let your children read the Wisdom of Solomon, which is in the Apocrypha, and the Wisdom of Sirach, which is in the Apocrypha also. We used to read that when we were young kids at the age of 12 in the synagogue. And, you know, the wisdom books are not very well received by the Christians. And that's why sometimes, you know, you look a little bit naive. Okay, let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that as we come to your presence in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you give us the spirit of love, that we may dive deep into the mystery of your love. Glory be to you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Right. I hope you have the handout. Have you? Okay. I do not know how much you have done studies on the Holy Spirit in your own church background. I don't know. Maybe too much, maybe too little. In the 18th, 19th century, the Holy Spirit was almost a neglected subject. Almost. That you get a book on systematic theology, you get a good section on the Trinity, a good section on the divinity of Christ, a good section on everything. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, you get something very thin. You know, just like the capsules we swallow in the morning, you know, to help us to drive our cars to go to work. But it exploded in the West due to the charismatic renewal. I think we owe the charismatic church, the Pentecostal church, or the Pentecostal movement, we owe them something. That they brought back into the arena, I'm talking about the West, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So people started to dig in the archives, discovered all sorts of things. One of the prayers that I love in the Church of England, Episcopalian Church, is called the prayer for the collect for the purity. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open and no secret is hidden. Okay. Cleanse the thought of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And that comes in the communion service. I hope I get to try it, Mr. Archbishop.
Sounds very familiar.
And I think Linda is nodding. So I must have said this prayer in Cambridge. My goodness, I don't remember how many million times. And I like it. You know, I used to go to pray with our Anglican brothers and sisters and say the prayers because they are very, very good prayers. In the Eastern Church, there has been all the time the invocation of the Holy Spirit in every assembly. That the Holy Spirit is invoked. We have a terrible Greek word called epiklesis. From the Greek verb means to invoke or to call on. We call it even the epiklesis prayer. That is to ask the Spirit to come. Even on the bread and the wine and the congregation, baptismal water, on the ordination, before every prayer, in the daily office, there is no prayer in the Eastern Church that does not have a prayer directed to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, and because we don't have very much prayer to the Holy Spirit, on page 10, the last page, have you resigned?
No, sir.
You know, I would really would ask you humbly to just recite this prayer, asking a Pam to lead us.
Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I may love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Amen.
What?
I didn't know she finished.
It's a lovely prayer. This comes in one of the sermons, you know. I'm sorry, I got it on my laptop about 5-6 years ago. I have the 5 volumes of the sermons of St. Augustine, and I've said I'm not going to go through the 5 volumes to find that prayer. It is for St. Augustine, definitely, on my honor, as you say in English. So I love the prayer. There are a lot of good prayers, but they will come in the next handout, and please don't miss the next one, because next week, God's willing to give us grace and energy, we will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. I was told by many of our ministers that this is not a commonly taught subject in the churches. And if that is so, that will make me very unhappy. Why are you frowning, my brother?
We always recognize the Trinity. That's not unusual.
No, the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart, how to recognize it is the work of the Spirit. But if there is any book that you know, I really would love to look at the things written in English. If you have any recommendation for me, I will be grateful. I will kiss both of your hands.
Were you looking for commentaries?
No, good heavens, no.
What do you want?
You want my wife to shoot me dead? No commentaries. Any book written on the work of the Holy Spirit all in the human heart. I'm very specific here. If you know any book that deals the topic in English, we have plenty in other languages. Please give me help, and I will be more than grateful. Do you know any book, Sonia? And you very, with your bright eyes? No? Okay. Okay. Keep, yes?
You said in English.
Oh, yes, in English. Yes, that's being English. Yet, because, you know, number one, because I'm not going to translate anything from any other language into English. I'm tired of translating. And secondly, I want to read it very quickly. And thirdly, I want to quote it and give it to you, if it is good. Yes, please keep that in mind, and I will be really more than grateful. Truly and sincerely. So next time we'll talk about that. So let's go to page number one. Hey, my help. Are you going to give us some help, young man? Are you a good reader?
Can be.
Come here. No? Okay, go ahead.
The Greek verb.
No.
No.
Board out and start with verse 5.
You didn't say. Romans 5:5. And this hope does not cause shame, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Poured out, a key verb. The Greek verb, which means poured out, is highly evocative and points to the dynamic movement of the divine love because of the associations of this verb with the shedding of blood.
Stop. Have you ever associated pouring out with the shedding of blood? Have you? That's why I don't want commentaries. Because, you know, in the use of the verb in the Greek Old Testament and in the New Testament too, ekino, the verb, is to shed blood. So the Holy Spirit poured out, but the word poured out, I think the RSV and the King James actually says shed abroad. Spelled out, which is a dynamic movement of God moving towards humanity. It's very vivid, you know, highly evocative, as I said. Yes, please.
And it is the same verb used in the words of Jesus when he speaks of pouring out his blood in the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many. You remember the words in the Last Supper? You know, the shedding blood, though is used for murder, but it is used, what did you have, Sonia?
In the King James it says poured out. I have New American Standard and it says poured out.
Either.
Yeah.
Does the two verbs in English, shed and poured, are they identical? No, it is really in Greek used to shed blood. You know, it is a dynamic movement which has force in it. It's not something that is just, you know, I need the water. I'm not going to do that because I need to drink the water. It's not just like opening the bottle, you know, and just, you know, pouring it. No, it is the very personal life of God. Goes forward towards us. And here, what supports this, that's your third time to read.
Okay.
Yeah.
So also, the Old Testament prophecy for the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, given in Acts, declares that the gift of the Holy Spirit, accordingly in Joel 3:1, is the pouring out of the Spirit, quote, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh.
You see, it's not really a selected few to receive the Spirit. The grace of the New Testament is God shedding abroad, pouring out His Spirit on all human beings. There is no longer the restricted ministry of the Spirit for the priests and the kings and the prophets, which was in the Old Testament. You know, these were the leaders of the community in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it is for everyone. And may I say, I don't want to put that on paper because to save time and space, may I say, I dislike immensely, and I'm very suspicious of charismatic prayers meeting where someone stands and address the community and say, God says to you, so and so and so. And I was in a meeting not far away from our house in Carmel. And the man stood there and said, God is speaking. And I said, are we back to the Old Testament where there's a prophet declares the will of God? God speaks to all of us. And you know, you look at the New Testament, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to every human person. There is no one who has been deprived of the gift of the Spirit. And so, shed abroad or spelled out is simply saying it is on all flesh. No, you may have, we'll talk about that next time, but at least for the time being, keep in mind, you know, you may have someone who has a specific gift of prophecy. But that specific gift of prophecy, if he says something to you, then you should know in your own heart that he's saying the truth. If you don't, then seal your ears. We have seen catastrophes. But I think, you know, here in a place like East 91st and other places, I think you are mature enough not to become victims of some of the charismatic leaders. I have seen catastrophes. I have seen even families that were broken down by a minister. And people who were put down. And if you say no, you know what would be the answer? You have an evil spirit in you. You are demon-possessed. And I think that is really evil. Because it is done in the name of the Spirit of Holiness. You disobey me or disagree with me, I'm fine. A disagreement and doubt should be taken seriously. But that, you know, there's a sword of condemnation. Cut off heads. No, that's not Christianity. That's not the New Testament. This is not the dynamic movement of the Spirit who is being poured out for you and for me, for everyone in the church. And you know, it's funny why we don't feel that dynamic movement. Well, thank God that we don't feel it. Because if the Lord allowed us to get into that divine movement, you will start to behave in an unusual way. You will no longer be the same person. And I'm not going to tell you, I keep that till next week, I think. Keep you in suspense. You know, because you see, yes?
Just a question, just for you to clarify. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in a non-believer, correct? He only dwells within a believer. It's a gift that's given to the believer once they become a new creation in God. Is that not correct?
Sonia? Sonia, I really, truly love you. Look, Sonia, you think that this paper was just written like that, just in haste? No. Look at page 8. Okay? Thank you. I'm quite happy to jump to page 10 and say goodbye. But I think, you know, that the two helpers, you know, will just frown at me. Look, the dynamic movement of the divine spirit poured out, divine love poured out, is in how many verbs?
Five.
Dwelling, interceding, washing, crying out, and sanctifying. Right? Well, why don't you wait and see?
Okay.
But I have to tell you something, just briefly. Please do interrupt. Interrupt the readers, interrupt me, interrupt even... she's too beautiful, but interrupt her. And you are very beautiful too. In God's sight.
Yes. Thank you for that.
just to make my statement more church-like, Luther said, you know, I love Luther. He's vulgar. He is, what's the word? He
a
is
rebel.
A rebel. He is barbaric. He's everything. But he's a holy man. Oh, well, German, yes. But Luther said, sinners are beautiful. Not because they are sinners, but because God looks at them as justified by faith and see them as beautiful. And, you know, I like that. Whenever I look at my old face in the mirror, you know, with my teeth falling and my eyes can't see, you know, and I meet someone, I said, you are a good sinner, you know? You say that to a Christian? Oh. It means actually you are extremely beautiful. So, you got the message?
Yeah.
Okay, you are a sinner like me. Okay, so Sonia, if we speak about Christ in our ministry and the Holy Spirit is not acting on that person, then our preaching is like screaming in the air. The Holy Spirit dwells in every human heart. But, oh yes, oh yes. He is always there in every human heart. But we limit his work in us by our life, by our concepts, by our commitments, by the way we don't recognize it. You know, the Holy Spirit does not just invade a human heart the minute you confess Christ. No. He has been waiting for that moment, perhaps before you have been born into life. I am going to translate a text called "The Holy Spirit Intercedes for the Enemies of God." Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I could not publish that text in Egypt, in Arabic. Because, you know, of the persecution of the church, the editor and my own lawyer, on the telephone for a half hour, he intercedes for the Muslims, yes, for the Buddhists, for the atheists, for the most horrible criminals, you know, to bring them to God. Because if the Spirit does not work in them, they are eternally dead. But the Holy Spirit works in the believers for something else. Please don't misunderstand me. There is a higher degree, which at the end, sanctification. Washing also. But I put dwelling, and I could not finish the dwelling because I looked at the number of pages, and I said, poor Mr. Walters, you know, he is a very nice man, but never mind. The Spirit works in wisdom, in understanding. The Spirit is everywhere. Isaiah says the Spirit of the Lord filled the whole universe. Because otherwise, you know, what makes you come to the meeting here? Maybe the veneer. I want to come and listen to this Egyptian man. That's a veneer. But at the heart is the Spirit persuading you to come. What makes me come here? Of course, I'm encouraged by the love and the commitment that I see. But within that, there is the mysterious work of the Spirit. Oh, yes. And sometimes, you know, the Spirit will lead you to something. And you will start to get the fruits of that after years. Yes, please.
Well, but I think we're called here because we have accepted Christ and we're, the Holy Spirit is in us.
Hmm?
But you think that non-believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in their heart.
Yes, I do.
Not around them, but in them.
In them. Dwells in them to guide them to Christ, yes. It is a very, you see, the Holy Spirit is the power of God that makes the tree green, makes the flower grow. You see, you lost that in the West.
No, we're not taught that in the West. We're taught that around
them. Yeah, I know. But, you know, you need to go back to the Old Testament and read it. You know, oh, everywhere in the Psalms, my goodness, my dear brother, read the Psalms. It's the Spirit of God works everywhere. Psalm 104. You see, you know, when you see a flower or a rose or something, it is the Spirit, you know, that brings the season. It is the Spirit that brings the heat of the summer, the coldness of the winter. It's the Spirit that puts word of truth in the mouth of the leaders, the judges. When a judge actually give a verdict for truth, it's the Spirit that inspired him.
What about the untruth?
Oh, now that will be the work of his own heart. The Spirit does not lead us into untruth.
Then why does Ephesians say that having believed, we're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit?
Oh, that's different. It's the seal. That's different. That's a surprise.
Your seal.
Oh, yeah, that's different.
But it says the seal is the promised Holy Spirit.
Yes, but you see, to be sealed by the Spirit is not the same like an unbeliever who is being persuaded by the Spirit to come to Christ. That's different. We deal with that. Oh, yes. You think I've not read the text before?
We're just checking.
You know, I have listened. If you check on me, listen, my friend. If you check on me, I am the most delighted man. You know why? Because I don't believe that there is one single person who is infallible. There's only one person who lived in the flesh, and he is the truth. And you know who is that? Thank you. And you know, you check on me. How wonderful. Thank you. I'm. Please do that.
Being a little facetious. I'm being facetious.
You know, just to comfort your heart before you think this George Bibao is a heretic. You know, when you go to the post office, at least in Britain they do that. They put the
seal.
The stamp, you know. Mm-hmm. The seal of the Holy Spirit in us is the eternal sign of being owned by Christ eternally. And that's not for non-believers.
What's the difference?
Oh,
what's
dear.
The difference between the Holy Spirit being in a believer and not being and being in the unbeliever. And the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit, but the unbeliever isn't?
No, it's not. Because he has not accepted Christ.
So you think someone like Adolf Hitler had the Holy Spirit in him?
I think if you read Mein Kampf, which is a horrible demonic book, you can see in between certain... You see, whenever you see a spark of truth, it's coming from God. It's coming from the Spirit working the human heart. But that could be covered by a lot of dirt, easily. You know, you have to know that God does not leave himself without a witness. You know, he is not just say, you don't believe in Christ, you know, out. God is in the universe to lead everyone to truth. But we have a problem with that. Number one, human beings don't want to come to truth. Hitler? Why Hitler? There's another killer more than horrible than Hitler, Stalin. Our demon in Iraq, Saddam Hussein. You know? So these people, but you know, you look and see, Saddam Hussein rescued the Christian community in Iraq. What about that?
He did it.
You know, I mean, you see, Hitler did the auto pan, and did a lot of things, improved the bread. You know, anytime you see something good coming out of a human being, it's a work of God. And on the top of that, you may see 10 tons of evil things. So we need to look sharply and see that there is something good. Something good. But on the top of that, the human person is acting for the devil. Yes?
And I don't want us to get too far off the subject, but just a question. And you may not believe in this. A lot of people, you know, that's another question. When the rapture comes, it is said that the Holy Spirit will leave at that time with the Christians, you know, and go off to heaven. So the people that are left on the earth during the tribulation period, some of those will become believers. But we're taught that the Holy Spirit will leave.
Can I reserve my right to answer till later on? Do you mind?
No, I don't mind.
So if the Holy Spirit leaves, then how the people that are left behind, how can they learn about Jesus?
Well, look, which year is that?
Which year is that?
Is it the year 2008?
We're not sure.
Okay, why don't we wait till the rapture take place? Sonia, with love and respect. Yes, with love and respect to anyone, you know, to disagree with me, this is fantastic, this is beautiful. And it makes me think also. Since I left the university, I don't really meet any challenge which makes me getting old very quickly. But you know, Sonia, my commitment is to Christ here and now. What's going to happen tomorrow, when he's coming back, where there'll be a rapture? When I was at the heart center, I had a very committed Christian woman, a nurse. And God bless her. She used to come every morning to check on me, even after they moved her into another part of the heart center. And one day she came and said to me, George, you are a Christian? I said, yes. Do you believe in the rapture? I said, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. What about the rapture? I said, well, if it comes, you know, then I'll be with Christ. What about the non-believers? I said, I'm not, none of my business. The non-believers is in the hands of God. And that's true. Who is going to sit on the seat of judgment? Christ, not me. And you know, I said to her, you know, I'm sorry. You can see I'm wearing glasses. I keep my glasses on when I go to bed so I can see my dreams. You know, I tried to be a bit funny, you know. Because you see, you want me to look ahead beyond my capacity of vision. And I don't want to do that. Partly because I don't know. Partly because I want to live every minute of my life for Christ. And I don't want to be bothered, you know. People said to me, what do you think about the war in Iraq? I said, I pray for the Marines because I have friends there, actually. And we lost a friend, actually. We lost two friends. What do you think of Afghanistan? I really don't know. What do you think of Bin Laden? And I said, may God guide them to truth. But you know, I don't bother myself. I'm talking about me as a committed Christian. And I hope I am, and I believe I am, that I do not bother myself with issues much bigger than me. There's a good Jewish joke, which, please remember it. A couple who were married and celebrated, imagine, 75 years of their marriage. Isn't that wonderful? And then the journalists in the area became interested. Have we gone interview them? I think Bob Walters would have gone and took a photographer and... And you know, and they said to the husband, how did this happen? I said, oh, you young people, it's very easy. I leave all the simple matters, you know, of no importance, no universal significance to my wife. Give us examples of the insurance, the car, the mortgage,
vacation.
The vacation, you know. All these things are of no importance. I leave them to my wife. But I look at the universal things. Should the Americans go to Afghanistan, stay there or not? Should they go to Iraq or not? These are the universal things that bothers me. But all these little tiny things I live into my life. So, you know, I honestly say it's a good joke and I like it. I say to Christ, I don't know how you guide history. He's the Lord of history, on the throne, guiding everything under his feet. I don't know why a church can break into two different communities, why this is happening, why that's happening. I don't know. But I know one thing. Christ said to me, renounce yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. He didn't tell me where. Just follow me. And I follow him from day to day, and that's it. There are, my goodness, come to our house. There are at least over, what, maybe 6,000-10,000 books, you know, of theology. And my wife keeps saying, you're still buying books. I said, yes, because I'm a fool. And I said, no, these books are much better than the old ones, which is true. But, you know, it just justify my illness, you know, of acquiring more books. And, you know, out of all the books, I talk about commentaries. Oh, my dear sir, I read every commentary in Romans from the second century to the 20th century. All of them, without exception. And if I go mad, I'll use them for toilet paper. But I'm just afraid of my wife. You know, it's good to read them, you know, but you know, at the end of the day, there are two things for Christian life. Number one is to get into that divine movement of love. You know, because you are children, God sent the Spirit of His Son crying into your heart, what? Abba, Father. That is great. I want to stay with that for years. When you read commentaries, they tell you what's the word Abba, what's the word crying, what's it? Thank you very much indeed. You have done a good job. But how can this take place in my heart? See? That's the issue. So... Now,
we've got number two to come. Let's not give them. Okay, two things for being a Christian. One is to get to the divine movement of love.
Yes.
Number two.
And number two is that as a Christian, our Lord in the book of Acts said, it's not for you to know the time and the seasons, which the Father has under the disposal of his authority. It's not for you to know the time and the seasons. So, it's the first chapter of the book of Acts, just before our Lord ascended to heaven. And if Christ told the apostles that, can you imagine, you know, he had 12 people living with him for 3 years at least. And he will say to them, Lord, when are you going to restore kingdom to Israel? What did he say? Have you got your New Testament with you? Have you got your New Testament with you? Yeah. You know, first chapter of Acts. And he says, come on, Sonia, read the New Testament, you know, come on. And what does he say? In answer to the question, you know, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? First chapter of Acts. Oh, yes. Oh.
It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.
Okay. If Christ said that to the apostles, what do you expect me to say? When the rapture is coming? I don't know.
I wasn't asking about the rapture, I was asking about the Holy Spirit.
Oh, I don't know either.
that was 15 minutes
ago. Oh, I couldn't even think of.
Could be any second.
You have a question?
Yes. You said that the Holy Spirit inhabits everything, or moves everything.
Uh-huh.
And especially, that does away with deism. But because God is not separated from his creation.
True. You see, for God to give life to creation is in the Bible. It's not my own invention. You know, it's not only the Spirit, but also the Son. If you want to check on me, I'm glad you do that. Look at Colossians chapter 1. It's not fun, it's good. I really mean it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Who's going to read that out loud?
Which one?
Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16.
I got it.
You got it?
16?
15 and 16, yes.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him.
You see? All things and for him. And you know, our commentaries are good to talk about created by him. As if he finished the creation and said, goodbye, I'm going back to my glory. No, for him. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I think. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3.
Yeah, what about it? It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Wait. That's what's that?
Hebrews 1, 3.
Again.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Sustains all things. You know, without the sustenance of the divine energy of God, we will end into nothing. And you know, whenever you feel an anxiety, advice from an old man, we call it in psychology ontological anxiety, which goes through our system from time to time. Whenever you feel an anxiety and you are extremely alone and you don't understand your life, why am I here, who am I, all these things, it's a moment where you need to link yourself with that power that sustains you into being, a prayer. A prayer will do. So, my dear friends, deism is everything becomes God. But in proper Christianity, apostolic teaching, the teaching of Christ himself, you know, Christ in his simple language to the Jews, he says, the Father makes his Son shine on the good and the wicked, and the rain also for the good and the wicked. Right? So he is not, he did not create us and then he said, I created you, you know, go on your own. No, he is with us. What's the difference between that and deism or pantheism? Two basic things. Number one is that in pantheism, everything becomes God and part of God. In Christianity, because of the doctrine of the Trinity, and because of the incarnation, humanity cannot change and become divine. Humanity was created to stay human and will stay human forever. It will be glorified, sanctified, become like Christ in his glory, but it will remain humanity. It will not change, become part of the divine nature. That's not true. And number two is that that change in pantheism takes place against your own will. It's almost a nature swallowing everything. But in Christianity, we believe that it is a progress of love. We shall be transformed and become like Christ, not against our will, in cooperation with Christ and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. There's a good word that we use in biblical studies, but it's uncommon in English. It's called the synergia. The energy is used in medicine. Isn't that right, Monty? And isn't that right, sir? Synergia, yes. Synergia.
Synergy?
Yeah, synergy.
It's Greek! Synergia!
No.
How do you say that in English?
Synergy.
You are the English teachers.
Synergy.
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 Synergia in Greek. Thank you for coping with my, with whatever. And you know, your will must work in harmony with the will of God. Because you see, the Spirit does not come and just break your neck, you know. You have to love me, you know, and then if you don't, he will break your arm. That's not redemption. That's tyranny. And you know, my Lord and my God, I have so much to say to you about that, but later on. Can we go back to the topic? Are you tired from sitting on the table? Little, are you all right?
Little.
Okay. The following of this, number one.
The pouring out of the Spirit is what makes the individual a member of Christ. This dynamic movement brings union with Christ through the Spirit.
Oh, slowly. You cannot be united with Christ because you read the Scriptures or because you come to church every Sunday. No. That's an intellectual union, which is good. Not to be condemned, but not enough. You know, have you ever been ill or on a diet and you live on one particular food and you cannot eat other things, and then the doctor will look at you and said, oh, you became anemic. You need some vitamins. Okay, if you have been living on reading the Bible, that is excellent. Excellent. But get into the one who gave you the Bible, and that's the Holy Spirit. Our union with Christ does not depend on our own knowledge. Please. You know, when you sin, and we all sin. We all sin, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Me, too. And you are beautiful because you are a sinner.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. And you know, we all are sinners. And you know, when you sin, don't you ever think that God has said goodbye to you. That is your guilt moving inside you. That is your shame. Thank you. Thank you, brother. That is your shame. But Christ is standing there looking at you. When we talk about the washing, there will be a big jar of honey. The Holy Spirit will wash you. Clean you. And you ladies here, you are much better than us. We call them nappies. What is nappies in English?
Diapers.
Yeah, I should ask you. You know, in my time, you know, there was no disposable
diapers.
You have to... Did you live through that?
I did.
Disposable or the one that you used to wash?
I did two with regular and one disposable.
You see, I remember vividly. All the smell, right? And the mother is standing there cleaning, putting, what do you have, they make something called Clorox in it?
Clorox.
Bleach. Bleach. And the smell, you know, nice incense, you know, fills the whole house. But you know, one thing you have to ask each mother, they are not disgusted. I saw with my own eyes, my wife had to go for endoscopy. Colonoscopy.
Colonoscopy.
Or endoscopy. Colonoscopy.
You know.
We can write that on the board, too.
Draw your picture.
And you know, because of all the things that takes place inside, you know, the poor thing, there was a major accident after she finished. And I watched the nurse, I wanted to clean the floor, you know. I watched the nurse. She did her job without any sense of being annoyed or disgusted. And I remember I was ill. I didn't go to church for 3 days when I was living with the man who baptized me. And he came to see me. And you know, we men in our young age, we don't care. Just took all my underwear and put under the sink, hoping that when I get better, I will wash it. He walks in, said, George, I haven't seen church for 3 days, because I used to be, you know what I mean by a cantor?
Cantor.
Yeah, cantor. I was a cantor in the church, and I said, I haven't seen you for 3 days. I said, I have tonsillitis, and I have a temperature, I didn't want to come to church, because I said, okay, how are you now? I said, well, I'm getting better. And he saw my dirty clothes under the sink. He didn't wait for a second. Took a bar of soap, you know, switched the hot water on and started to wash. Our underwear is not clean. Smelly also. I shouldn't do that. And he said, do what? Do that. And I said, this is George, this is much easier than what the Holy Spirit is doing to you and to me. That is a physical dirt that would disappear under the water in no time. But the inner dirt, George, takes a while, and the Holy Spirit is not tired. I am doing the work of God in a very minor way. But the Spirit will clean you every day till you are completely clean. And the filth inside you and inside me is more horrible than your underwear. I learned a lesson. And I look at him while, you know, in the Middle East there aren't any washing machines. You know, you have to do it. You know that board, you know?
Washboard.
You know, I haven't seen them here in America because it must have disappeared many years ago.
Thank goodness.
Anyhow, he was doing that with the soap and the hot water and doing that. And I said to myself, what a great man. He taught me a lesson. And then when he was leaving, he said to me, every time you see the water cleaning a dirt, remember, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, water is a symbol of the Spirit. Yes. Who said that that the Spirit is water, like water, in the Gospel of... In the Gospel of...
John.
Thank you. And you know, that cleaning that takes place in our inner life, my goodness, we can't smell it. Because God protects us. But if all the inner dirt is smelly, I can smell it sometimes. I can smell it in Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. and the Muslims. I can smell a Muslim from 3 meters away. And all the Baptists, they smell nice. You know why? Because they have been baptized by total immersion. Yes. They are clean. Okay, back to the handout. Oh! Oh, best one, yes. You see, because Pam threatened me, said, we never finished the handout. Okay, number one. Now, number two.
Okay.
Number two.
Did you finish?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, number two. The Holy Spirit is the co-worker of the exalted Lord. He takes possession of the property of Jesus and gives them to us. The Spirit does this on Christ's behalf.
So now you see, young lady, he gives the property of Jesus that cannot take place except in believers. The property of Jesus, what is the major property of Jesus has given to us? Can anybody answer this question? The major property... Property of Jesus is given to you and to me. What is it?
Oh, I think he gives us as much as we. Who
said sonship?
All of us.
Hey, hallelujah! Great! Sonship, adoption. You made the child of God. I was going to have a heart attack. Thank you. You saved me from going back to the heart center. You know? Yes, because you see, he takes the property of Christ and is given to you. You know? And that is adoption. What makes you stand up and say, Our Father who art in heaven? Because they taught you in church to say that? Yes. But because there is the gift of adoption in it. Not just saying, Our Father. A Muslim once said to me, what's the best prayer in Christianity? I said, Our Father. I said, so what? I say it. And the miserable man, I was showing him the prayer, took the Gospel of Matthew, and started to read it. And you see, I said it. I said, yes, you said it. But it doesn't mean anything, because you have not been adopted. And he stared at me, adopted? Said, yes, you have not been adopted by God. God adopts you to make you his child. Now, that is a proper, that's where the seal comes in. And when, oh yes, oh my goodness, that's my great hope, that when I enter into heaven, the whole angels and the whole powers in heaven will see the seal on me and give me a good welcome, I hope, I pray. You see, the seal of adoption, that's not among non-believers, because you don't believe. You have not been immersed in the life of Jesus. Who's reading? You, sir?
I read two.
You read two. Three.
It is the reception of the Spirit through faith which marks the beginning of the Christian life, a gift which fulfills the promise to Abraham, and which therefore is another name for justification.
Hallelujah! It's another name for justification. Okay?
That is the gift of righteousness understood as having the character of Christ.
The character of Christ. You know, no non-believer, none can have the character of Christ without the Spirit. Believers only have that. You know, I didn't want to put believers and non-believers because we're not talking a mosque, are we? This is the Christian church. Is that the name of the church, the Christian church? Am I right?
It's on the sign out front.
Okay. You know, and so please do not accuse me of things I did not say. Please. It is the character of Christ. It is the seal of adoption. Yeah, who's reading?
Okay,
complete then.
In the ancient church, this was understood as taking place in baptism, where all were baptized in the one Spirit, drenched with the one Spirit, that individuals become members of the one body of Christ through the Spirit. This membership does not happen because of faith alone, but also because of having the Holy Spirit adding us all to the body of Christ.
You know, that's the text from, that is direct quotation from Paul. But to save time, I did not put the text, but you can read that at home. Yes, sir.
Okay. For Paul, it was precisely the gift of the Spirit which distinguished the Christian from the Jew.
You see, it is the gift of the Spirit that made the difference between a Christian and a Jew. Even the Jews, who are more close to Christ than the Muslims, than the Buddhists. But it is the gift of the Spirit given to us in Christ Jesus that makes us different from the Jews. Go on.
Okay. The new age or the new covenant from the old age or the old covenant.
Go on. Continue.
Okay. The Spirit continues that immediacy of The Spirit constitutes that immediacy of personal relationship with God, and which Jeremiah had only foreseen from afar. In all this, the name Spirit is almost synonymous with grace in the sense of God's action in reaching out to human beings and establishing his communion relationship with them.
That is certainly for believers. Certainly.
It is important to realize that for Paul, too, the Spirit is a divine power of God whose impact upon or entrance into a life is discernible by the manifestation of new life. In some cases, the manifestation was a charismatic utterance and act, but in others, it was evidently an overwhelming experience of being accepted by God, of having the outpouring of by divine love, as in Romans 5:5, of a joy that made light of affliction.
You see, you know, you need not to speak in tongues all the time. And if I'm not spoken in tongues, don't say the Spirit did not come to my heart. No. If you speak in tongues, fine. God bless you. Continue. But if you have the joy of being close to God, the joy of being a Christian, the assurance of forgiveness. You know, there are, when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart, there are at least 22 things you have to look at. So out of the 22, you must have about 5 or 6 of them. Maybe have the 22. I don't know. We'll see when you come to that. Who's reading?
Okay. In others, again, it was an experience of illumination as to the significance of Jesus, or of liberation from the deadening effect of the law and of sin's power, or of inner transformation, dramatic in all its suddenness. It is most probably to some such experiences that Paul refers in the vivid metaphors of 1 Corinthians 12:13, and when he likens the Spirit to a seal affixed to goods or documents to indicate ownership. This name seal was used by the fathers of the church and refers to baptism. In that name,
Suffragus,
we have the inner meaning of being owned by God and the vivid experience of His Spirit Himself, which Paul recalls.
Mm-hmm. Go on.
If we speak of the incarnation as utterance, as utter
humility,
utter humility of the Son of God, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is in us, is also utter humility.
Utter humility. I want to read that. Come on, can you read the whole? The unspeakable groan.
Let us consider the meaning of the words of the apostle. The Spirit, too, comes to help us in our weakness. For when we do not know how to pray, or even what to pray, therefore the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with unspeakable groans. The all-Holy Spirit, who cannot accept to be where sin is, the same now lives eternally in our sinful human heart.
Mm-hmm.
What is the deep meaning of the words of Paul, the unspeakable groans? The same apostle said in a certain place, "Do not quench the Spirit." We very often quench the Spirit when, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, our love for God grows cold as a result of a lawless life.
Mm-hmm.
For love is a bond, not the bond that enslaves us, but the bond that purifies us from selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, who is the divine flame of love, is neglected. He cries in us, but we pour on the cold water of sin to put out the flame. He suffers deep rejection, yet he does not depart from us except on the day of judgment. He desires to give us all goodness, and yet he can see that our hearts are cold. He emptied himself and disregarded his holiness to wash away our dirt. Where do you see a great king who takes off his crown and royal robe and bends over a filthy beggar to wash his dirt, dress his wounds, clothe him, and groan, desiring to give him his crown and royal robe? In fact, the Holy Spirit humbles himself more than the Son during his incarnation, because the flesh and soul the Son took from Mary were made holy through the union with his divine nature. But when the Holy Spirit begins his work in us, we do not have a holy nature for him to work on, but a defiled, sinful nature.
Mm. What do you think of that? You know, the word kenosis, to self-emptying, you know, the humbleness of the Spirit is greater than we think. Look, my dear friends, what do you suggest? You are the Archbishop here.
Well, what are you asking?
I don't want anybody to be late going home. Do you want to stay more, 5 minutes more?
Yeah. You need five, yeah.
Actually, five multiplied by five.
What is it you want to do? Just finish this section?
I won't finish the section, I think, you know, because, but, you know, before we come to that, please, I really beg you to go on page 5, just to go through the handout quickly. Is the Holy Spirit just a power? On page 5. And it goes on 5 and 6. And 7,
yep.
And even 8. You know, because you know it is so oppressing. I haven't got rid of my headache yet, you know, and I'm not going to see any doctors anymore. But I type that with pleasure. You know why? Because I believe that we must understand the word power in its biblical context. So I'm really begging you to read that. And if you want to shred that into pieces and come and fight me, I promise to buy you a bottle of wine. You know, just to show you that I truly appreciate that and I truly love you. I hope in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, that when we disagree, let love be on the increase, not on the decrease. Because you see, I dislike to think that I'm infallible. Because that makes me a demon. Beyond redemption. Yes, you're laughing, Mr. Walters.
Oh, it's good. I'm right now.
If I'm infallible, then I don't need a savior. You know, I really saw that in the cinema. What's the film of the man who's doing slave trades? Wilberforce. What's his name?
Amazing Grace.
You know what he said? He said, I am a sinner, but I have. He said, that's actually a historical statement. He said, I am a sinner, but I have a great Savior. And I said to myself, that's great. Brothers, sisters, I have many sins, but I don't want to confess them publicly. But you know, they don't worry me. They don't frighten me. I don't keep my eyes on the dirt in me. I keep my eyes on the glory of Christ. And you know, my head pastor said to me once when I was really very depressed about my own condition. You all get depressed about your own life, don't you? From time to time. I was defrocked, you know. You know what I mean by defrocked? By the way, they're making a film about me in Egypt right now, about my life.
Yeah, well, he was taken out of the ministry several years ago from the Coptic Church for giving communion to Catholics and Mennonites, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. And then he's been anathematized in the last year or so. That's what we've talked about a little bit in here. So he's actually something of a folk hero because of the very legalistic Coptic Church that he was originally a part of. There's like a big anti-George Bavai movement going on in Egypt.
Every
so
day,
you know. About
every day, every something. Every.
Is somebody for you or against you?
I haven't seen the script yet.
You get to approve it, I suppose.
Well,
they won't let him in the country.
So. You do it by internet.
I know. I actually spoke to my lawyer.
Yeah.
I said, you know, we need some money from these people. That's number one, you know. You can say anything about me, but give me some money. you know, that's a good Jewish wisdom, isn't it? But you know, when I was really under tons of things. And my head pastor came and said to me, he knew that I was in the army. You know, in the army, if the enemy attacks you and you hold on the gun like that and you get frozen, you will become casualty. And you know, sin has the power to freeze us. And I think behind that comes a demonic power, I think. And he said to me, George, you know, don't allow the devil to get hold of you by standing on the edge of the pit. No. Stand and shout for Christ to help you. We have a lovely prayer in the Eastern Church called, O Heavenly King, the Comforter of the Spirit of Truth, come and dwell in me and help me. And he said, say that whenever you feel that pressure on you. And you know, pressure comes and goes. Just almost like the weather here. And I'm telling you, if you keep your eyes on the painful side of your life, you will never progress. But if you look at the glory of Christ, who is desiring to give it to you, and it is waiting for you, you make progress. And that's the work of the Spirit. So, please read this about power. And I don't believe we are going to do the dwelling in us. We'll do that next time with the verb of interceding, okay? Right, let's pray together out loud. Can we pray out loud the prayer of Saint Augustine at the end? All of us together. At the back on page 10.
Yes,
let's say it out loud all together in one go. Breathe in me, Holy Spirit, that my source may be all holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit,
that I may love what is holy.
Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy.
Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen.
Have a peaceful time in Christ. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
Best foreign film. I guess.
I have to ask you, Fred Wesley, and his idea too.